Leo, and I have this opportunity to preach the men's Bible study for Saturdays. And I'd like to get started with 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Actually, let's start in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye did well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day of dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My idea is that we've got 66 books in the Bible. 66. And those 66 books were written by men who did not know each other and who were over thousands and thousands of years to separation. And there is no place in the Scriptures where there's a contradiction. The Word of God found in the King James Bible is, and those 66 books were written by men who did not know each other and who were over thousands and thousands of years of separation. And there is a contradiction. But if you look at the Scripture, the near and far context of the Scripture, not taking a Scripture out and standing that alone and saying this is a contradiction. If you read the near and far context of the Scripture, you will see that there is no contradiction. Now, the reason I say this and why I'm talking about this is I've been discussing with the gentleman over the past several weeks, 3 weeks now, with regards to the Scriptures, that there are no contradictions. I continue to tell him that I've been, you know, preaching and teaching and what you might call evangelizing, going to malls or to swap meets to give out the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that is, of course, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That comes from the Scripture. Now, that Scripture was written by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Men wrote those words, Paul in particular, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So, I believe that those words, and in the words that Paul penned, were directly from God the Father, as I said, being inspired by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God says that is salvation, and I believe in the words. I give life to the words by believing in those words. Now, there are those in the world today that hate the Word of God. Not so much any word of God. I'm not the Muslims, not the Hindus. And there are people that hate those texts. But people attack the Word of God with a vengeance. This particular individual that I've been speaking to gave me a stack of sheets here. It's probably 12 sheets here. I've gone through appearances of contradictions within the Scriptures. I went through 920 verses. And in those 920 verses, I only was stumped on two verses. And those two verses, through clarification from other brothers in the Lord that studied the Scriptures, they shed light on direction in the Scriptures. But out of those 900-some-odd verses that I went through so far, once again, only using a King James Bible, I debunked through the Scriptures. I haven't done it, but the Scriptures have debunked the attacks that were made upon the Word of God. So the reason that I'm able to do that or be able to do that is because I start out with a correct premise. My premise is that the Word of God is infallible and is inerrant. Therefore, when an individual attacks the Word of God, do I go to the seminaries, or do I go online, or do I go to a bishop, or do I go to the church elders to get guidance? No. I go to the Word of God first. The Word of God, not even first, but I stand on the Word of God. The answer is in the Word of God. If there is an appearance of a contradiction in the Word of God, then I will look to the Word of God for the answer, to answer the question. So, in those 900 verses that I went through, I have not had to go into or ask anyone outside of the Scriptures to answer the questions. The questions are answered by the Scriptures, and the Scriptures validify the truth of God's Word. It's not too hard for me. For instance, if you would come with me, let me show you come with me to Numbers 33:38. Here is an idea. The gentleman says that there is a contradiction in the Scriptures because of where Aaron died. Okay, well, let's look at the Scriptures. And in he says that Aaron, in Numbers 33:38, let me get a pen here. In Numbers 33:38, he says that Aaron, this is how it's written, that Aaron died on Mount Hor. Died on Mount H-O-R. Okay? So just bear with me before we read the Scriptures. Now the other one, Deuteronomy 10:6. Go to Deuteronomy 10:6. It says that Aaron died in Mosra. I think it's, yeah, Mosra. Died in Mosra. In Mosra. So he says there's a contradiction there. Aaron died on Mount Hor in the book of Numbers, but in Deuteronomy he died in Mosra. Well, let's look at the Scripture, okay? Let's do an easy view of the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to answer this question if there's a contradiction there. So let's look at it. Numbers 33, again, 38. It says, and Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. Where did he die? He died on Mount Hor. That's where he went up and that's where he died, correct? That's what the Scriptures say. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy 10. So now we go over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 6. Deuteronomy 10, 6 says, and the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin to Mosra. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. Mosra, it says that Aaron died, and there was he buried. Where? In Mosra. Well, if you look at Scripture, if you look at the geographics, Mount Hor is found in the country or city-state of Mosra. That's not hard to understand. That's not hard to see. But see, they say that the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers are contradictory. No, there's additional information that's given. Not contradictory, but he died at Mount Hor. But Mount Hor is located in where? Mosra. Is there a contradiction there? Absolutely not. It's additional information. Now, if Mount Hor was located in a completely different country or location than where Mosra is, then there would be a problem. But that isn't. You look at geographics, look at the geographics at that time and age time, and it answers the question itself. But someone who is of who does not see or start with the premise that the Word of God is correct and cannot be contradictory would see that as a contradiction. Oh, see, the Word of God is wrong and it's fallible, therefore I can't believe it as being true. You could take that line of thought, but the thing is, you're always going to be led to a false conclusion. So what I'm saying is, if you start out with a false premise, you will never come out to the correct conclusion. You have to start out with a premise or that is correct, and you will find the correct solution. I was, this entire week, I was involved, being in the Army, I was involved in an exercise with regards to Afghanistan and situations that might occur in Afghanistan when we deploy. The rank structure, if you do not know this, but in the military, I'm a Sergeant First Class, E7. So that's a pretty high rank in military terms. From that point all the way up to a general, everybody in between, there was about 250 of us involved in this exercise on situations that were going to occur, that might occur in Afghanistan. So it was all war gaming, play gaming. Those men that were involved in this knew that the orders and the situations that were brought down to us were false. But we believed and we set our mindset that these situations are actually happening. And we in turn developed orders to counteract any of the situations that might occur in Afghanistan. Anyways, all that said and done, none of that stuff was for real. But we gave it credence and gave it truth to it, even though it was not. Now, if we can do that in those kind of situations, why is it that people can't do the same thing with the Word of God? Well, there's a purpose for that. The reason being is they don't want to acknowledge that they need a Savior. You know, another thing that came up with regards to these discussions is that, what is he saved from? What do I need to be saved from? Why is it, how do you know that there was a Jesus Christ? Well, because the scriptures say there was a Jesus Christ. I believe that the scriptures say that Christ was a figure, a person that was for real. I mean, the scriptures show that, not only in the scriptures, but also secular history shows that. I would like to go, if you would, please come with me to, come with me, if you would, to, let me, go with me to, Isaiah 28. Come with me to Isaiah 28. You know, he was asking me, well, how do you know, why didn't you not, how is it that you can believe the scripture to be infallible and not have any contradictions? Once again, the reason I can do that is because I believe the scriptures to be true. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't study the scriptures, if you don't read the scriptures with the premise that it's true, you will not be able to shield against the fiery darts of our adversary. Okay? You have to study the scriptures. You have to be in... I study the scriptures every day. I think about the Lord every day. It's a part of me and my life. Therefore, when I hear these things, or these accusations, or these assumptions that the Word of God is infallible, that has problems, I'm able to answer them quickly. And if I'm not able to answer them quickly, I know where to go. And where will you go? Where would you go to get the answer? Go to the Scriptures. Allow the Scriptures to answer the question. It's not you being boastful. It's you allowing the Scriptures to answer the question. We're going to look at, after we're done with Isaiah 28, I'd like to go to Hebrews 4. But let's read Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Who shall he teach knowledge, and who shall he make to understand doctrine?" These are question marks. Who can learn knowledge? Who can be taught knowledge and doctrine and understand doctrine? Well, it's them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And that's not a physical form. That's not speaking on a physical sense. We can look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 here in a moment on our way to Hebrews. But for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I'm constantly learning the Scriptures. I'm constantly relearning and learning the Scripture based on line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I wish I could sit there all day, every day, studying the Scriptures. But you know what? If a man doesn't work, neither does he eat. I mean, that's from our apostle, the apostle Paul, speaking to us during this dispensation of grace. I have to feed my family. I cannot do this on a full-time basis, although, Lord willing, someday I might be able to do that. But any opportunity I have to witness the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation, I will do it. You know, it's a funny thing. You open up the Scriptures in a coffee shop. And you want a Bible study? Open the Scriptures up. In a coffee shop, if you're flying an airplane, open your Bible. You know, some of the best Bible studies that I've had on the trips that I've made over this past year have been when I've been on an airplane. When I sit next to someone and I just open up the Scriptures. You know, and inevitably, 95% of the time, there's a discussion on the gospel, and I'm able to show them the gospel of Christ in black and white. Okay, they can read the Scriptures. They, you know, it's not up to me to save anybody. Who am I to save anyone? It's God that gives the increase. It's God that saves. So if you give them the Scriptures and you allow them to read it themselves out of the King James Bible, they're responsible for either believing or not believing the Scriptures. So if you know, there's no better tool on learning the Scriptures and getting grounded in the truth of God's Word and being able to answer questions like that are written on this paper here. I mean, this group of 10 pages or so of a text, 900 plus verses on the Scriptures, and you can stand up against that without any fear. If you sit there and you read the Scriptures and communicate that to other people. Come with me, if you would, as we're going, once again, as we're going to Hebrews. I said, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, I had mentioned to you, again, they would sit there, this gentleman would probably say something to the effect, oh, see, he's talking about little babies being weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, so that would be people who are, you know, little children. Well, yes, it is speaking about that, but also we're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And if I would, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and read this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Children, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." What? The meat. "Neither yet now are ye able." Why are they not able to bear the meat that Paul was was sent forth to the Corinthian church. You know, the Corinthian church had all spiritual blessings. They had them all. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, you'll read that they had all spiritual blessings. They fell behind in no gift. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. So that ye, that's the Corinthians, come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are, not only did they have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but they also had the gifts that were given as far as speaking in tongues and those type of things. And there was a purpose for that with regards to the transition of Israel, right, and the downfall of Israel, and Paul going to the Jew first and then also the Greek. That's a whole other Bible study. And I don't really want to go down that way at this point. But he said that they were carnal. Why? Why could he not give them the meat? Why could they not bear it? Watch, this is why. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? Who then? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but a minister by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? But God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's God that gives us an increase. Pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists that preach the gospel of Christ, what are they preaching? They're preaching the words out of the scriptures. It's God's words. We just send up throughout the seed, we give it out, and there are those people that will believe it. They'll believe it, and that is the mystery of God, is that, you know, people like us who had no chance were without God in the world, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We could be saved simply by believing the gospel of Christ. Simply by believing those 23 words of the gospel, we could come unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's God's infinite wisdom, that before the foundation of the world, we here could believe those words and be saved. Saved from what? Well, eternal separation of God, eternal damnation, the wrath of God, so on and so forth, hell, all of those things, the lake of fire, that's what our salvation is from, because what? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. God is no longer pouring forth wrath at this point. Right now, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God where there is no wrath being poured out by God. God, in His infinite wisdom and His long suffering, is waiting for that last person to come unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we, who are members of the church, the body of Christ, and how we place in that a spiritual baptism into that, when we come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we here are going to be taken out, and then the tribulation period starts. Very easy. I mean, those things are laid out in the scripture. Okay, now there are those that, for instance, this gentleman, who hates the Word of God, who attacks the Word of God, and I really don't think that it's just him, because like I said, I've gone through 900 of these verses, things like this. Well, this is what I'm talking about. That's all it is, things like this. I don't think that he's the only one that compiled this, because I find in the verbiage of the attacks on the scriptures, there's a lot of popish terminology in there. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but one of the words is like ascension, the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are popish terminology. But anyways, nevertheless, I speak to, and you would think that if someone sat there and attacked the scriptures and had 900 verses, and there's probably, like I said, more like 1,200, and I'm going to finish this up this weekend. You would think that they would know some of these things that I've just said. For instance, the body of Christ being baptized, a spiritual blessing, that we're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, that we're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2. You would think that they knew this. You would think that they would know what the simple 23 words of the gospel are and where they're located. Paul the Apostle is the Apostle to the Gentiles, and he speaks of it and says it specifically 18 different times. These things I have talked to this gentleman about, and I have brought them up, and I said, do you know where this is? Do you know, have you heard? He's never heard about these things. He's never heard these terms or these things that I've said to you that is plainly laid out in the Scriptures. But yet he attacks the Word of God and says it's irrelevant and that it's non-truthful. And fortunately, I've had the opportunity, and I'm continuing to speak to him. There has not been any animosity between the two of us in these discussions, but I've been talking to him and showing him the Scriptures, and I've sat there and said, would you please read this? What do you see here? What does this say to you? I mean, with regards to salvation. Or, for instance, he says, well, you know, Paul is confused. And I said, well, what do you mean Paul is confused? He says, well, he talks about one baptism, and Jesus talks about three. And I said, okay, so where is that located? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, where in the Scriptures does Paul the Apostle talk about one baptism? If you're going to attack the Scriptures, and you're going to sit there and say, you know, Paul's wrong, okay, so where is it? Where is it in the Scriptures? And he says, well, I don't know. I said, well, here's the Bible. Here, you can look it up if you want. Show me where it's at. I know where it's at. Yeah, I know exactly where it is. And if you'd like to see, come with me, please, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians 4, 5, what does it say? There's one Lord, one faith. What does it say? One baptism. Paul the Apostle talks about one baptism. And he says, see? Oh, right there. There it is right there. He says one baptism, but Jesus Christ talks about three. I said, really? Where does Jesus Christ talk about three? Well, it's over there in those books. I said, which book? Well, it's in one of those books. I said, well, actually, I'll help you out. Go to Matthew, if you would, people. Come with me to Matthew 3, if you would. Really easy. Matthew 3, verse 11. I'll wait until you get there. Matthew 3, verse 11. It says, I indeed, and this is John the Baptist talking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So there is one baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's three right there in one verse. Says, oh, there, right there. See, there's a contradiction. Paul's confused. Paul said there was only one baptism. Here, Matthew says that John the Baptist said there was three. So there's a contradiction. Well, actually, there's not a contradiction. Okay, there is not a contradiction in there. And he goes, well, what do you mean? So I explained to him, and like I'm going to explain to you all, the Paul the Apostle was an apostle to the Gentiles, who was a blasphemer, who could not have been inclusive with the kingdom of heaven's saints. Why? He blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. At the stoning of Stephen, Paul the Apostle blasphemed against the Holy Ghost because Stephen was speaking by the Holy Ghost. And when Paul was there and watched and held the clothing of the men that killed Stephen, he broke that one thing that Jesus Christ said, you cannot be forgiven, neither in this world, the world that Jesus Christ is talking about, nor the world that was to come. And that's not this world. The world that we're in today is not the world to come that Jesus Christ is talking about. The world to come that Jesus Christ is talking about in the future was after the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. That is prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And that's where they were going. They were headed through that phase and headed towards the tribulation period. But you know what? God, in His infinite wisdom, before the world began, He had a plan for us here. Okay? And so you have two different things, one baptism, three baptisms. And I'm trying to walk you through this and how I walk this through with this gentleman on how this is. So let me show you the scriptures that show you that what Paul was talking about had nothing to do with the kingdom of saints program, the kingdom of heaven. First one we're going to look at, on our way, I didn't forget about Hebrews 4. But on our way there, come with me, if you would, to Romans 16. Romans 16 says, let's start in verse 25. Paul the Apostle wrote this, he pinned it. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you. Establish you, what does that mean? To establish you, to get you firm in foundation. Establish, you're ready to go. You're ready to move forward. Establish you according to whose gospel? Well, my gospel would be the gospel that Paul presented to you and me. 1 Corinthians 3, we just read about that. So that gospel is a specific gospel that he preached. Watch. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, comma, according to the revelation of the mystery. So the mystery, there was a mystery. Now it's revealed. That mystery was what? Which was kept secret since the world began. The world began in Genesis what? One, in Genesis 1, the world began. That's what we know. We can go in Scripture and say, the world began over here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Not heaven, heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Well, before that point, there was a mystery that wasn't revealed anywhere in Scripture. It wasn't there until it was revealed to someone. And it was revealed to Paul the Apostle. Watch, let's continue reading. But now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations. That mystery that has been revealed now to Paul the Apostle, to us, was kept secret. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we'll start, let's go ahead and just start at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, now remember, again, I say this. Paul the Apostle received and then he dispensed this dispensation of the grace of God. Paul was a blasphemer, and we're going to look at a passage here in shortly, with regards to him showing forth that he was not able to be saved under the kingdom program. But again, this was a mystery. It wasn't revealed. No one knew about this until it was revealed to Paul first. Watch. How? That by revelation you may know unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which, what? Which, the mystery, from verse 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. In other ages was not revealed unto men. Well, you know what John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness, baptizing with water. All you have to do is study that. It was no big mystery to the nation of Israel to go forth when John the Baptist was water baptizing, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. It's in Scripture, guys. That's not a mystery. You could study out what he was doing and why he was doing it and why the people were following him and why they went out there. It was not a mystery. Okay, so this was what Paul's talking about. Continue with me, please. That, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me, excuse me, by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now the fellowship of the mystery was revealed. Remember over there in Romans 16? It says it's revealed, the revelation of the mystery is made known. What? That mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is the manifold wisdom of God? Well, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs and partakers of the promise of Christ. That was hid. Listen, based on Old Testament, okay, the nation of Israel is to become a nation of priests. It was a priesthood, and we can run down that line and go through the scriptures. It's there, it's plain and clear, that the nations, the Gentiles, were to go through the Jews. But that didn't happen. Why? Because of God's manifold wisdom. The nation of Israel rejected Christ. They crucified him. They rejected what the apostles were saying there at Pentecost. And all of that seems like, okay, because that all happened, now God had to redirect how salvation would come to people like us. No. God knew before the foundation of the world how to do this. It was a mystery. It was kept secret how we might be saved. And it was revealed to Paul the Apostle. So, let's go now as we go forward. We're still going to Hebrews 4, y'all. Come with me over to let's go to Timothy. Come with me to 1 Timothy 1, if you would. On our way to Hebrews. Okay, 1 Timothy 1. And we're going to go ahead and start. Let's go ahead and start reading. We got time. Let's start at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, Paul talking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, don't teach any other doctrine. Paul says and charges Timothy that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, what other doctrine is there? Okay, Paul says don't teach any other doctrine, and now he's going to expound on what that is. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That brings to mind one of these questions that that this gentleman had brought up to me with regards to genealogy. I mean, he was going into the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I was like, it can be answered by scriptures, okay? Anyways, let's continue. Neither give he up. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience of faith and faith, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. Now, it's going to explain. What are the vain janglings? Desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Listen. 90% of the denominational churches today, tomorrow, will be preaching out of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is impossible, listen to me, and I'm going to say this clear, it is impossible for us to do the things that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's impossible. Absolutely, without regard, impossible. They are wrong. Okay? They use the word, they're going to use the word and handle the word deceitfully. They're going to deceive, they're deceived, and they're going to be deceiving. And that's what they're going to do. And I can just look at this one verse right here, verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, I had an opportunity. I was in Ogden, Utah for the past 2 weeks. And you know that's where all the Mormons are? And I would go to the coffee. You know, when I'm away from home, I like to go to the coffee place and study the scriptures. And inevitably, you know, when you go to Starbucks or Barnes & Noble and you open up the scripture, you're going to have a discussion. And this gentleman asked me, well, what are you studying? What are you doing? And then I came kind of overview of what we've talked about as far as these passages here. And he goes, wow. And I said, well, and he says, can I look at one? I said, sure, go ahead, take a look. So he looked at one of the contradictions in there. And he was like, that is a contradiction. I said, it is? It's a contradiction. And this guy was some part of the hierarchy of a Mormon church there in Ogden. And he goes, yeah, that's a contradiction. I said, really? I said, you know, just simply by you looking at what this guy wrote and that these two verses are contradicting each other, you're going to go ahead and say that is a contradiction? He goes, well, yeah, it appears to. I said, you know where you fail? And he goes, well, what do you mean where I fail? I said, you fail to use this Bible that I have in front of me to look at the verses that he says that are contradictory. That's where you fail. You fail at looking at God's word to see if it was true or not, or if it was a contradiction. So he looked at the two verses, and he was like, oh, I'm relieved. I said, you should have, I was relieved before I even read the scriptures or the contradiction there, that God's word could answer that garbage there. Okay? That God's word could stand up and defend itself. I don't have to do it. I don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't need to do that. I'm not a teacher of the law. I understand what the law is. I understand, not because of my infinite wisdom, guys. Okay? Because I have to write down and take notes for everything. But what I do know is that God's word is true. And I know that God's word cannot contradict itself. And so I study the scriptures so when people attack the word of God, the answer is not what can Pete think of to answer the question. No, what Pete knows is, let's open the book up, right? Let's open the book up and let's allow the book, God's word, to answer the question. And that guy, I hope he understood that. I hope he understood that not to depend on God's word to fight the battles. It's not up to us to fight the battles. I mean, everyone goes to the passages in Scripture where it talks about putting on the full armor of God. Well, if you read that, you know, we're supposed to stand there. We're supposed to stand firm in the foundation that Paul has laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is the master builder for us during this dispensation of grace. And we're to stand on that foundation that he set, which is Jesus Christ. And that is for us today. It's not for those in the world that Jesus Christ is talking about, nor the world to come in the future. It's a different foundation. Our foundation is based on grace. The infinite, the grace that he pours forth to us. And we can stand sure on that if we pay attention to what our apostle says. Again, Paul the apostle says on 18 some odd different occasions, and there's more than that, more implies that he is our apostle. And he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, and all things means all things. But more in particular, with regards to this whole dissertation, or this work of art that this man has said and has devoted his life to in destroying God's word, in less than 3 weeks, and I'm not talking, I wasn't able to study every day, but about an hour or maybe 2 hours, about an hour and a half a day for 3 weeks, and a lot of days I take off, I defunct 900 of his verses. And it wasn't that I defunct it, the Word of God did. His life's work has been destroyed by the Word of God. The Word of God stands true. The reason I do that, I can do that, I know the Word of God can do that, is because I consider what Paul says. Because when you consider what Paul says, questions like the baptism that we've talked earlier can be answered simply by considering what Paul says. Paul said that what he was told and the things that were revealed to him were mystery. So therefore, John the Baptist did not know the things that Paul the Apostle preached to us or has written in the Scriptures. He didn't know it. It was not possible for him to know it. And if you read the Scriptures, you'll find that there was some dissension, much dissension, in the church. Paul was persecuted by the Jewish believers. There's a lot of things that are going on in the Scriptures, but you have to always turn to the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to bear these truths out. And it doesn't happen overnight, people. This doesn't happen like, I can finally figure this out in a night. No, you got to study the Scriptures. You have to allow the Scriptures to grow within you and your faith to grow. And that's not, once again, the faith that I talk about is that faith that's in the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other way that you can get faith if you do not study the Scriptures studiously. Come with me, if you would, to... running out of time. But if you would come with me to... come with me to Titus 3. And once again, we're still going to Hebrews. I think I still can get this in. Titus 3. If you come with me to Titus 3, verse 7. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Much like the one that Paul had said, that we are to... listen to the things he says, established in his scriptures. This is a faithful saying. This is faithful. And these things I will, that thou affirm what? Constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Since I've taken on this thing that this gentleman gave me, I've had several brothers in the Lord tell me that, why are you doing that? Why? All you have to do is read three or four of them. Just allow the Word of God to answer them, and then leave it at me. Because you just why you want to continue at that? Well, I look at it. I was since I've done this after about 150 or so, I was very distressed that someone would want to attack the Word of God this way, and I was like at a point where I'm not going to do this anymore. But you know what? It's been a great study. For me, it's been, I've gone through, again, 900 verses, brethren. I've been able to read 900 verses in the Scriptures and prove the validity of God's Word. This is building my faith. This man is trying to break down my faith. No, what he's done is he's strengthened my faith by doing that. But I also talked to the gentleman and I told him, I said, any two verses like this right here, this I could make a sermon out of this. Any of these I could. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give him the answers to this, and then if he wants to discuss it, that's fine. But you know what? I'm not going to give an individual the opportunity to strengthen their argument against the Word of God. I'm not going to do that. And that's where this comes into this whole thing. This is where this all leads to. This is where this comes up to. Verse 10, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. That right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason I will not, if he's giving me this so that he can come to a point where he trusts God's word, I'll continue to study with him and continue to study with him. But if he is going to take this and then want to argue further into these verses so that it will strengthen his argument to destroy other people's faiths, I'm not going to do it. He's an heretic after the second and third admonition, reject. And that's Paul the Apostle telling us. And you know, the interesting thing about this gentleman is he said that he was saved. He said that he went to school here at the Tree of Life. That told me a lot. The Tree of Life off of I-35. He actually grew up there, and he went to school there. And that when he went to college, he is a history major, and I guess he was enlightened. Some of the professors enlightened him on how the scriptures contradict themselves, and that there is no historical relevance in the scriptures. And I'm like, wow. You know, history is great. I love history. But history is always written in favor of the victors. The scriptures are always relative to the individual or individuals that are writing it. Because the truth of it is, look at what history books say about the Alamo from Mexico's perspective. Just read it. See what it says. See what it says about that. See what the perspective from the other side is. The scriptures were never written to be a history book. It's not written to be, and it's not written as a history book. But what it does do is there is no, once again, the invaluable proof of the scriptures is there is no contradictions. And this book was written thousands and thousands of years. You know, there's between the books, there's thousands and thousands of years, yet there is no contradiction. That in itself is amazing to me. And then, of course, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and no one has done that. That's another thing. Anyways, I wanted to thank you again for this opportunity to talk to you about the things of the Lord. My admonition to you is to, you know, affirm the scriptures constantly, to start from a premise which places the Word of God in a position of being infallible, inerrant. Start from that position and all the answers will come about. I thank you very much, and have a good night. Sir? I guess we have a question. What?
This guy, Sean Burton, is speaking with someone who believes that they'll be partakers of the millennial reign. He wants to know if you can point him in towards verses.
Okay, so we have an individual that says that we, the body of Christ, are going to be partakers of the millennial reign, correct? Is that my understanding?
Yes.
Okay.
Point to verses that said we are not.
Okay. For time's sake, let's look at a couple of things. If you would, come with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, first of all, the body of with Paul the Apostle coming to a point of bringing in for the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a mystery. We have Paul talks about a rapture, the term rapture, but this is the taking up of. And I'd like to look at a couple of things to show that we who are in the body of Christ will not be going through any part of the 70th week of Daniel. If you would, and that's found in Revelations, the actual actions of taking place. But 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's start at verse 13, if you would. It says, "But I would not," Paul speaking to us, he says, "but I would not have you to be ignorant." Comma. Okay, don't be ignorant of this. Do not be in the dark about this. This is not something that you should be fearful of. This is something you need to know, brethren. So he's talking about not being ignorant of something. To who? To brethren. Brethren would imply, the implication is that these are believers, okay? I'm sure we all agree on that. So, and those believers can only be those that are saved by my gospel, Romans 16. So we're talking about those people. And conclusively, people like us. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We do have hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. And the ones that are asleep that he's talking about are those that are dead. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those are saved people who are asleep or dead, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So there's a point where Jesus Christ returns, right? And there's those that are asleep, and it's not going to prevent those that are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So you have a bunch of people that are dead in Christ, asleep. Jesus Christ is going to return, right? So Jesus Christ is going to return. Those that are asleep and those that are alive here, okay, aren't going to prevent these guys that are asleep, okay, from something. Let's see what's going to happen. "For them," verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be shall rise first." So the dead in Christ are going to rise, right, first. Okay? Let's keep going. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Who? The "them" is those that were rose first. We're going to get caught up together with them, right? What's going to happen? "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So, the Lord comes back with the trump of God. Those that are asleep rise first. Those that are alive, don't prevent them. And then they meet together with the Lord in the clouds. The Lord, first of all, a couple of things you got to see in the scripture. The Lord never comes to the earth. He never touches the earth. Okay? There's a this is a resurrection, correct? So here we have a resurrection that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 that was never before mentioned before in Scripture. Okay? And so you have the believers that are alive, those that are asleep, meet the Lord when he returns. Okay, we got that. Hope we got that. Now, when the Lord returns, that's it. Come with me, as we're working our way to Revelations, come with me to 2 Thessalonians, let's go to verse 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And this takes place. 2 Thessalonians 2 takes place after this. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 takes place after this. After what we call the taking up or the rapture. Look what happens. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day, we can look at a number of references with regard to that day, and that day is the coming of the Lord. And it wasn't this one. There's another coming of the day. That day, and we're going to look at it in the book of Revelation. That day, when the Lord returns on a... Stay right there in 2 Thessalonians. I don't want to... The day that we're talking about is that one found in Revelation 19. The day, and we're going to go there. Revelation 19 talks about when the Lord comes down with the armies of heaven. That day. That's the day we're talking about. When he says here, that's the day. Let's look at that. Why do we know that? Well, when that son of perdition is revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to sit at the temple, showing himself to be God. There is no temple, first of all. The temple has to be rebuilt. That's what we hear in the 70th week when that takes place. I mean, we can look at the scripture to show that. But that's when that day comes, when he sits himself. Now watch, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. What withholdeth that he might be revealed? What's holding? What is holding that? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. What is holding the revelation or him being revealed? The son of perdition. What's holding him back? Well, let's continue to read. For the mystery of iniquity of the ready work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's got to be taken out of the way, people? You remember the body of Christ? The body of Christ, this group of believers here, that is going to be taken out of the way. The Lord's going to return, take the body of Christ, the body of Christ, which, remember, listen to me, it was in this time, which is called the mystery, was revealed to Paul. The body of Christ is male. When that's what's withholding. The body of Christ that is here today is withholding or stopping that a son of perdition from being revealed. When he's taken out, when that body, he is taken out, then watch, look at the scripture, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The only thing that's going to take that out of the way is Jesus Christ returning and taking us out of here. Verse 8, and then shall, after that takes place, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So after this takes place, there's nothing that can save, that the gospel of the grace of God cannot save you after this takes place, after the rapture is taken out of here. Now, if I understand the question correctly, is we would be going and going to go through or be with the millennial reign of Christ on earth. That's not going to happen because of, go back if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Allowing Scripture to say what Scripture says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, comma, to meet the Lord in the air, semicolon, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where are we going to be with the Lord? Read the scripture. The clouds. Somewhere up there, not here, not on earth. Allowing scripture to say what scripture says. That's what it says. The book of Revelations, I don't see the body of Christ anywhere in the scriptures but one place. And it could possibly be here. I'm making conjecture. I'm just throwing it out there. I don't know. Okay? Verse 11. You have any
questions? No, good.
Revelations 19:11, just real quick. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white clothing, and out of his mouth, and so on and so forth. That's the only place I can see if we were anywhere, are those armies which are in heaven. And I can't even really prove that, if that's what it is. But I do know, based on scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4 stands alone. You have other scripture like this. I don't know, don't take Pete's word for it. Study the scriptures out. The book of Revelations is not to us, for us. It's scripture that deals with the priesthood. Very specific in scripture. It talks about the 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Specifically about those saints that are going to be going through there. The books of Hebrews through Jude talk about what it is they need to do while they're going through that. And it's back to the law. And it deals with all the things that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which you can't do. I can't see us anywhere in there doing any of that. So, anyways, is there anything else? That's it. Thank you very much. I hope that, once again, don't take Pete's interpretation. You know what you need to do is compare scripture with scripture. Go to the scripture and study it out. That's where I stand and what I see in the scriptures at this point, but you know, we're always learning. Thank you for your time.